You know, some people are really excited because football season is going to be starting in the next couple of weeks. And if you think about preparing for something, there's probably no greater effort with preparedness than there is for an NFL team that's preparing for their next football game. You know, the time and effort that a team spends in preparation for their next game is incredible. You know, everyone from coaches and to players, they all watch film in preparation for the next game. You know, players often start preparing for that game right after the previous game has ended. Quarterbacks will often get a jump on their next opponent that night. They'll sit down and study film and get themselves ready, start getting themselves ready. The coaches will prepare their players both individually and within their units. And they go into great detail, you know, as to what each position's responsibility is. You know, if you take, for instance, the offensive line, you know, you wouldn't think that there'd be a whole lot of prep work that an offensive line would need to do for a game. I mean, aren't they? They're just there to block and protect the quarterback, right? Well, actually, an offensive lineman, they prepare a lot for games as well. They watch film and look for tendencies of the defensive player across from them that they're going to be going up against. They look at their pass rush moves and their strengths and their weaknesses. And they study film, too, and they look and see, okay, you know, if they might do stunts and kind of move around on the line and try to confuse them. So they do those things. They prepare so that during the game, when the game comes and they see these things, they can recognize them and they can adjust and be ready. So proper film study is vital for NFL teams, for them to have a chance of winning. Teams and players feel like that they cannot be over-prepared, and they spend a great deal of time getting ready. So no one prepares more in the sports world for the next game, in my opinion, than an NFL team. Well, today I'd like to talk about a different kind of preparation. I'd like us all to ask ourselves, how well do we prepare for the next Sabbath? How well do we prepare for the Sabbath? You know, God's special day, which comes around every seventh day, just like clockwork. Do we have a weekly game plan so that we can be ready when the Sabbath arrives? And as each Sabbath ends, are we already looking ahead and anticipating the Sabbath next week? You know, the seventh day of the week is like a finish line. It's like that goal. You know, we go through the 6 days of the week and we work towards that goal to get there, just to get to the Sabbath each week. And it's such a relief when that time finally comes. You know, God gave man 6 days to do all his work. But he expects the seventh day to be his day, a day of holy time for God. Let's see this, if you would, turn over to Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll start in Leviticus 23 today. And when we think of Leviticus 23, we tend to think of it as the holy day chapter. But before you get into the holy days, the first couple of verses of Leviticus 23 start out talking about the Sabbath. So let's go Leviticus chapter 3, and we'll begin here in verse number 1, where it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." So these are God's feast days, and not man's. They belong to God, and as such, we should treat them as holy, and partake in holy convocations, assembling together as God commands. And then verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So the seventh day is God's Sabbath day. It's not man's day. It's reinforced over in Mark chapter 2. Let's go over to Mark chapter 2 in the New Testament. Read a familiar scripture here, Mark 2, verses 27 and 28, where Jesus Christ is talking and says, "And Jesus said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." So Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he made the Sabbath as a help for man, so that man can have a period of time set aside to specifically focus on God, to develop our relationship with him, and to get to know our future husband. You know, the Sabbath is also a day for man to prepare for a future time. And we'll touch on that a little bit later on. But the Sabbath day is supposed to benefit and to help mankind. And it can, if it is properly prepared for, and not something that's just stumbled into each week. So we know that Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. He was the one who created the Sabbath. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. We'll go back here and look at the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the story of the creation week, and how on every day, each day of the creation, God created something different. And if you read through Genesis 1, you'll notice that each day of the creation week, God accomplished a specific task. And then on the sixth day, you know, it talks about how God created the land animals and he created man. And then let's pick it up here in verse 31. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So at the end of the previous days, the first 5 days, you know, the verses simply say, and God saw that it was good. But however, verse 31, after the sixth day, it was like God was stepping back and looking over everything he had accomplished that week, and he said, it's very good. I like it. It's very good. To me, this was drawing a distinction between the first 6 days of the week and then the seventh day. And going on in chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. He hallowed it. He set it apart from the other days, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So God did all of his work in the first 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. But God didn't need to rest on the seventh day, did he? You know, the first 6 days were a build-up to day number 7. You know, there was a purpose as to why God does what he does. He sanctified the seventh day. He made it holy time. He made it his time. And to properly prepare for the Sabbath, it's important to know when a day begins and when a day ends. In God's eyes, you know, during the creation week account, you know, the verses talk about, and the evening and the morning were the first day, the third day, etc. I won't turn there, but Leviticus chapter 23, verse number 32, when it talks about the Day of Atonement, it says that it was to begin on the ninth day of the month at evening, lasting from evening to evening. It says that there specifically. So a day in God's time starts in the evening and it goes till the following evening. So one of the big lessons that we can learn from creation week was that God prepared for that first Sabbath. He did all of his work in 6 days, and then he was ready for the seventh day. What about us? Are we ready each week for the Sabbath day? You know, it certainly shouldn't sneak up on us, right? It's the same day every week. It's important for us to have all of our work done and be ready to devote ourselves to God when Friday sundown arrives. After Friday sunset, we enter into holy territory. Let's go over to Isaiah 58. You know, Isaiah 58 is a summary scripture, I believe, that gives us the overall mindset of what God expects of his people on the Sabbath. And if we can understand this, then we'll come to realize how important it is to wisely use the first 6 days and prepare ahead of time so that this can come to pass. Isaiah 58, and beginning in verse 13, where it says, if you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, you know, it doesn't mean we can't do pleasurable things. It means getting your gratification out of God's holy time. So if we call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, God does not dictate many precise terms of Sabbath observance and preparation. There are a few things that he does specifically command us to do on his day, but rather the attitude of the individual is revealed in the care that he takes in his preparation for the Sabbath day. Worshiping God on the Sabbath day in the way he intends is very important to God. Putting our pleasures on God's holy day, he doesn't like that. The things that would distract us from honoring God. It can be very easy for the Sabbath to become filled with doing our own ways rather than being filled with God. And if we're not actively preparing, the Sabbath can become a time where it's suddenly upon us, very abruptly, without our even realizing it, perhaps. Kind of like we're stumbling into it and feeling guilty. You know, as we look around and go, whoops, wait a minute, it was sundown 10 minutes ago. I wasn't even aware of that. You know, it gave you a guilty feeling when you feel that way. Preparing for the Sabbath is a major key in honoring God on his Sabbath day. You know, the Boy Scouts have a motto that can be summed up in two words. And we've got some Boy Scouts and former Boy Scouts out there. Somebody tell me, what is the Boy Scouts motto? Be prepared. That's right. You know, in the third part of Scouting for Boys, a handbook for instruction in Christian citizenship, Robert Baden-Powell, who is the founder of the Scout movement and the first chief scout of the Boy Scout Association, he explains the meaning of the phrase, be prepared. It says, the scout motto is, be prepared, which means you are always in a state of readiness in mind and body to do your duty. Be prepared in mind means having disciplined yourself to be obedient to every order, and also by having thought out beforehand any accident or situation that might occur, so that you know the right thing to do at the right moment and are willing to do it. Be prepared in body by making yourself strong and active and able to do the right thing at the right moment and do it. End quote. Being prepared in mind and body, having ourselves completely ready for what is to come. Like I said, we know that the Sabbath comes around every 7 days. Very, very consistent. What can we do so that we are fully prepared and that we are ready for the beginning of the seventh day? Well, the Bible helps us with this. Now, you've heard of the term the preparation day. This phrase preparation day is used 6 times in the Bible. And all 6 times are referenced to the account of Jesus Christ's crucifixion on a preparation day. Let's go here to Luke 23 and look at this. Luke chapter 23. Now, this is right after Jesus Christ had died on the stake. And we'll pick it up here in Luke 23 and we'll read verses 50 through 54. Luke 23, verse number 50 says, now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. And this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. In verse 54, that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. So the Jews had a day called the preparation day, and it was the day before a Sabbath. I'll just quote from the last part of Mark 15, verse 42, referring to the same account that we just read, which says, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when they all speak of this account, they all four describe this day as a preparation day, or a day of preparation. This day was a 24-hour period of time specifically set aside right before a Sabbath in order to prepare themselves for the Sabbath. But not only was there a preparation day before the weekly Sabbath, but the actual preparation day being spoken of here does not take place on a Friday, but actually on a Wednesday, the day before the first day of unleavened bread, which is a holy day, a Sabbath day. Let's see this in John 19. Let's turn over to John chapter 19. We'll look at a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 31. John 19, verse 31 says, therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the Sabbath is clearly identified as a high day, which is another way of saying it was an annual Sabbath day. If you back up to verse 14 of John 19, we'll see this confirmed. It says, now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. So the Jews often use the words Passover and unleavened bread interchangeably to reference that whole seven-day period of time, starting on the 14th and ending on the 21st of Nisan. In this case, they wanted to make sure that those who were being crucified, you know, Jesus and the other two, were dead and were put away before the Sabbath began. So the Sabbath is holy time. Preparing for the Sabbath is not holy time. It's important to make that distinction. But it is something that God expects us to be doing, to be ready for it so that when the Sabbath does come, we're ready to give our undivided attention to God. God's intent is that we keep the Sabbath free from the distractions that would keep us from, you know, properly observing it. Joseph of Arimathea, he was moved to have Jesus' body taken care of before the Sabbath time began. The type of Sabbath that God wants of us, it's just not going to come automatically. It's not going to come without any effort on our part. Many things go into preparing for an excellent Sabbath. And so we need to be diligent to be doing our part the other 6 days of the week. The Old Testament also talks about a day of preparation, though it doesn't refer to it specifically by that name. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16 is a familiar story. It describes the time when God first gave the miracle of manna to the Israelites. Well, manna was a bread, that appeared on the desert floor every morning for the Israelites to gather and to eat that day. It was their food. God gives instructions on the gathering and how they were to gather each day, and that they should leave none left over for the next day. But then when some people did leave manna left over, they left it overnight, it bred worms and it stank. So for the first 5 days, they were to gather according to their daily need. But then on day six, they were told to gather twice as much bread. So let's pick up the story here in verse 22 of Exodus chapter 16, and we'll read through verse 30. Exodus 16, 22, and so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil. This is specifically referring to food here. But the overriding point is one of preparing and getting ready. And lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. Verse 24, so they laid it up until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor was there any worms in it. So there was another miracle done here. The leftover food was not going bad on the seventh day like it did the other days. These miracles were done day after day, week after week, year after year, for nearly 40 years. And it was done this way to clearly demonstrate that there was a difference between the first 6 days of the week and the holy Sabbath day. And it was also done to teach a lesson about being prepared for the Sabbath. Verse 25, then Moses says, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none, so they couldn't eat. You know, another miracle to distinguish the Sabbath from the other 6 days. Verse 28, and the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. This doesn't mean that they couldn't leave their homes. It just means that they couldn't go out to gather food. In verse 30, so the people rested on the seventh day. So the Israelites were given a lesson about preparing for the Sabbath. God wanted them to have their food preparation taken care of before the Sabbath began. Now, I believe that we too should try to have any major food prep taken care of before the Sabbath ourselves, if we possibly can. You know, you can lay up casseroles or other things, store them up in a refrigerator, and then you can take them out and warm them up and eat them on the Sabbath with minimal effort. Of course, it's not always possible to prepare everything ahead of time. You know, if we're going to be having brethren over for a meal, or we're taking part in a church potluck, you know, we should consider trying to do the bulk of the preparation prior to the Sabbath. We should prepare beforehand as much as possible. It would seem, though, that some food prep is allowed on the Sabbath. You know, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus' disciples are walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and they plucked grain to eat. Let's read this account here in Matthew chapter 12. You know, interestingly, it doesn't say that Jesus himself ate any grain, but just the disciples. However, when it was brought up to Jesus, he didn't condemn his disciples for doing this. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat. Now, if this was wrong, if this was breaking the Sabbath, this would have been a wonderful opportunity for Jesus Christ himself to have stopped and told the disciples, hey, you should not be doing this. You are breaking my Sabbath here. But he did not do that. In fact, you find him defending his disciples and the Pharisees being the ones that finding fault with them. Verse 2, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. Of course, it was not the biblical law that was being violated here, but the do's and don'ts of the Pharisees, their man-made laws. So Christ affirmed, as we go through this, that the disciples did nothing wrong by satisfying their hunger on the Sabbath. And next, in the following verses, he gives specific Old Testament examples for the Pharisees to consider. We're not going to take the time to go through those in detail, but let's drop down to verse number 7. Says, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So Jesus Christ is explaining to the Pharisees that, you know, if you're walking, you're hungry, you know, there's nothing wrong with stopping and picking some food to eat and satisfying that hunger. You know, there's nothing wrong with picking an apple off the tree, you know, or picking a few tomatoes off the vine, or picking some grain to eat. One doesn't have to go hungry on the Sabbath day if you're out and about. Now, Jesus says that he desires mercy. He desires forgiveness. These are important traits that we need to develop as we look at how we are looking at other people and how we treat other people. He doesn't want sacrifice. He doesn't want us to require us to go out and sacrifice bulls and goats. He wants us to do the weightier matters of the law. But does this give us license on the Sabbath to bake a full course meal and to spend hours slaving in the kitchen? Is it really the intent of the Sabbath to get home from work right before sundown and then spend the first hour of the Sabbath cooking your Friday evening meal? And when you consider this and other examples of Jesus and compare them to the commands to prepare, to get ready, to do your work in the first 6 days to get ready for the Sabbath, you see that there is a proper balance that God is looking for from us. And it's difficult to find that balance. You know, we don't all think the same way. You know, I'm having to work with my girls on this. And together we're trying to find a good balance as to the things that honor God and the things that don't honor God on the Sabbath. It's hard to do. It's not just the list of do's and don'ts. Though we're seeing in the Bible there are overall guidelines. There are requirements to honor Him on the Sabbath. But the attitude is also what God's looking for. An attitude of mercy. An attitude of worship, of working to put God first on His day and to be putting out our pleasures. So how can we prepare for the Sabbath? What things can we do so that we can make sure that we're ready and that we have our mind solely focused on God and be doing God's will during His holy time? Now, there are many ways that we can prepare to honor God. And we could set aside special foods for the Sabbath. You know, things that you don't normally eat during the week. And I know for myself, I like to get up and I like to cook a couple of scrambled eggs on the Sabbath and melt some cheese over it. You know, that's one of my special treats. You know, I do that on the Sabbath. I don't do that any other time of the week. But when I do that, it helps me to really focus my mind on God and the Sabbath day and to have more of an appreciation for the day. Maybe you can bring in the Sabbath with a little wine, you know, a toast, you know, to the Sabbath. How about playing some music on the Sabbath, some special music that you play only that day? You know, it can add, there's so many things that we can do to add to the specialness of the Sabbath day. And to bring that anticipation and that desire and that excitement for us as we look forward to the Sabbath each week. It's all a part of what makes God's holy time special. And it directs our thoughts toward Him and honors Him on His day. And I'd love to hear some of the things that you all do as well to make the Sabbath special. And, you know, let's talk amongst each other as well and share these things with one another too, to encourage each other. During the week, you know, when you anticipate coming to Sabbath services, you know, we should be doing prep work and preparing ourselves and trying to get ourselves ready as much as we possibly can. There are so many things that we can do during the week to prepare for the Sabbath if we have the mindset of the Boy Scouts or the NFL teams. You know, preparing for something begins in the mind. You know, remember, be prepared in mind. However, if we don't think about these things during the week and we get up on the Sabbath and look into the closet and, you know, decide what we're going to wear, I think I'm going to wear this suit and this shirt today. Oh, my shirt's wrinkled. I got to get out the iron. I got to iron the shirt. Oh, got a spot there on the shirt. I got to go and get that spot out. And, you know, spending all sorts of time looking at your clothes. What dress am I going to wear? Where are those beads that go with that dress? Oh, look at those shoes. Got to polish up my shoes. You know, we need to be examining ourselves and examining the amount of time it takes for us to get ready to go to church and the things that we do. Does it take hours for us to get ourselves ready? You know, parents, you know, newborn parents with kids, you know, trying to get the kids' diaper bags ready and their toys and their snacks. You know, a lot of that can be done beforehand. Ask yourself the question, can this be done another day? Obviously, there are things that we have to do on each Sabbath, you know, things we do on each Sabbath to get ready and you know, groom ourselves and prepare ourselves. You know, we can't eliminate everything, obviously. The scripture talks about, though, setting your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. And especially on the Sabbath day, we need to make sure that that is where our focus is. If we're not careful, the Sabbath can become a time when we're burdened with so many tasks we do that cumulatively they can take away from God's time and the day can become more of our time. I'm not saying we need to eliminate each and every one of these things that I'm bringing up, but I'm only getting specific on some few things to help us to be able to think and to consider what we do and to think about, you know, are these some of these things that we can be doing beforehand? Proper preparation really allows us to maximize our Sabbath rest by knowing that everything is taken care of ahead of the Sabbath day, or as much, not everything, I guess, but as much as possibly can is taken care of ahead of time. The things we do on the Sabbath day should be specifically to help us in our worship of God. The spiritual is much more important. You know, it takes precedence over the physical, but it doesn't replace the physical. So it's not too early to start game planning for the next Sabbath at sundown tonight. The preparation day, though, is a key to keeping the Sabbath properly. From Thursday sunset to Friday sunset, we should be doing our final preparations to keep the Sabbath, so if the Sabbath is just not suddenly upon us, but that we're ready for it, we're prepared, we're ready to bring it in. God wants us to enter His Sabbath in peace. That's awfully hard to do without preparing ahead of time, especially for those who work outside the home, especially during the winter months when sundown is at 5:15. Are we being prepared in mind when we're watching TV and we're watching a TV show right up until sundown, and then the minute of sundown we turn it off? Where are our thoughts at as the Sabbath is beginning? It's awfully hard to make that switch in the mind. You know, I've had this scenario too many times myself where I'm racing around the house, get home, racing around, trying to get the house picked up and get the dishes, you know, put in the dishwasher and get things cleaned up and get things put away and just rushing around, and then the Sabbath is there. And you know, oftentimes, you know, you've got the influence, you've got Satan out there, you know, trying to distract you, and things are just so much more difficult, it seems, especially on Friday. And it's so difficult to get everything done that you want to get done, especially if it's left till the last minute. When I don't enter the Sabbath in peace, it gives me a guilty feeling. If it happens to us often enough, then the Sabbath can become more of a burden to us. And that's not the way it should be. God doesn't want that. Have you had it where you didn't have quite everything done at sundown? You know, then the temptation can be, well, I'll just take a few extra minutes and finish these last few things. Well, then we're doing our work on God's time. You know, one of the biggest blessings of having our own church hall is that, you know, we've got women and people who come here during the week and they prepare the building and they get it ready for the Sabbath. The purpose being so that on the Sabbath day, there's less work that has to be done. Now, we're very, very blessed in that. And obviously, that's not possible for most church areas. And, you know, you come to church, most people go to church on the Sabbath and they have to do quite a bit of work, you know, to get the church set up. They have to set up the chairs, they have to set up the stage, the sound, the kitchen. You know, these things do take work. But I believe that it's okay to do. It's an ox in the ditch mentality. These things that could not be prepared for in advance. And it's necessary for people to do to be able to then come together and to worship God. That's what the work is for. It's so that they can be there and come together and be able to worship God. Sometimes we try as hard as we can to be prepared, but then something comes up that we didn't think about, you know, after the Sabbath starts, or it just slips our minds. That's okay. You know, it says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I believe God understands that we're human and that we're going to miss things from time to time. And we apologize to God and we go on. But the key is having that attitude and making that effort to try to get everything done, as much done as what we possibly can, and being ready for His time. You know, there are times when God requires work to be done on the Sabbath. Let's see just one example of this in Leviticus chapter 24. Here in Leviticus 24, it talks about the bread of the tabernacle. Now, there's some debate here as to whether parts of this were done before the Sabbath or whether all of this was done on the Sabbath. But regardless, notice there was at least a part of this ceremony that was done on the Sabbath day, and maybe even all of it. Leviticus chapter 24, and beginning in verse number 5 through verse number 9, Leviticus 24, verse 5, "And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row." Again, not sure if all this was done on the Sabbath or prepared ahead of time. But it's interesting that God said to take time to make this special, to do it in a certain way. "So you should set the 6 in a row on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord." In verse 8, "Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place. For it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute." So the key here is to remember that whatever work that we do prior to and on the Sabbath should lead directly to the enhancement of our worship of God on His Sabbath day. You know, it is important to God how we worship Him on the Sabbath. Very, very important. Let's go over to Isaiah 1. You know, there are a number of scriptures that command us to come together before God on His day, to assemble ourselves together as a group of people and to worship God together. We have to be very careful, though, about the things that we do during God's sacred times, during His sacred meetings. In Isaiah 1, you begin to see among God's people the things that they were doing that God hated. Isaiah chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 15 from the New Living Translation. Isaiah 1, verse 10, it says, "Listen to the Lord, you leaders of Israel. Listen to the law of our God, people of Israel. You act just like the rulers and peoples of Sodom and Gomorrah. I am sick of your sacrifices, says the Lord. Don't bring me any more burnt offerings. I don't want the fat from your rams or other animals. I don't want to see the blood from your offerings of bulls and rams and goats. Why do you keep parading through my courts with your worthless sacrifices?" You know, the people had developed their own customs and their own traditions and their own things that they were doing on God's holy time. And they had strayed from God's specific commands. And God's saying that their ways were sick to Him. Verse 13, "The incense you bring me is a stench in my nostrils. Your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath day, in your special days for fasting, even your most pious meetings are all sinful and false." And because they weren't done in the manner that God had intended, and they had become men's actions. "I want nothing more to do with them. I hate all your festivals and sacrifices. I cannot stand the sight of them." You know, this is not a good place to be. You know, taking what God considers sacred and inserting our own ideas, our own thoughts, our own customs into that. No matter how reasonable they may sound, these things can lead to terrible consequences. Verse 15, "From now on, when you lift up your hands in prayer, I will refuse to look. Even though you offer many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with the blood of your innocent victims." Our blood be on our own hands if we defile what God considers sacred and holy. And sometimes our decisions can affect others that we have influence over. The innocent victims whose blood is on your hands now. That's why it's so important for us to always be examining ourselves and examining our actions in the things of God. What is the first thing we do on God's Sabbath day? What is the first action we take right after sundown on each Sabbath? I believe that what we do first when God's holy day, holy time begins, directly shows whether we are putting God first or not. Is it something that points toward God, like prayer, or getting out our Bibles and studying, or praising God in some way? Or instead, are we taking a deep breath? Oh, finally, the work is done. You know, I get a break. You know, sit down in front of my computer. I'm going to check my email. I'm going to check my Facebook. Is it truly putting God first on His day when once sundown hits, we start preparing? We start the preparation of our Friday evening dinner? Something that we could have maybe already done? You know, God's looking at us to see if we treat Him number one on His day. Or do we instead have our own customs and have our own traditions? How much sleep do we allow ourselves to have on Friday night? Do we find that we're in bed for 10, 11, 12 hours, having slept away half or nearly half of God's holy time? You know, again, this is my opinion, but I believe having a little extra sleep on the Sabbath is okay. But if it's more than just a little extra, maybe we need to prepare ahead of time, get a little more sleep on Thursday night. You know, we go to afternoon services here in East Texas. How do we spend our Sabbath mornings? We sleep in until 10 or 11 and get up and take our shower and go and cook and eat breakfast and get dressed and get ready for church and come drive to church. Is that the way our Sabbath morning goes? Is that really honoring God, like Isaiah 58 says, or is a Sabbath morning filled with doing our own ways and our own things? How well are we doing during the 6 days that God gives us to prepare for His holy day? Are we confident that our Sabbath observance is acceptable to God? I'd like to encourage each of us to mull over that. Think about that. Because I think you and I can find areas that we can be shoring up in our observance to our great God on His holy Sabbath day. You know, even the Sabbath day itself is a day of preparation. Let's turn to Hebrews 4. You know, in Hebrews 3 and 4, the author of Hebrews is using the weekly Sabbath rest and the rest which the Israelites enjoyed once they crossed into the promised land of Canaan, did this to illustrate and emphasize the magnificent future rest for God's people. That future rest will begin with our resurrection into the kingdom of God at Christ's return. So Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 looks forward to our future eternal rest. Hebrews 4 and verse number 8, it says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day." Verse 9, "Therefore, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." You know, in verse 9, the Greek word that's translated rest is different from the other Greek words translated as rest throughout this passage. In this verse, it is sabbatismos, which means a Sabbath rest. So while the author is undoubtedly referring to our future rest in God's kingdom, a rest that remains in the future, he would not be calling it a Sabbath rest if the weekly Sabbath no longer had significant meaning. The Sabbath day pictures the Sabbatismos during the millennial reign of Christ, with the kingdom of God being installed on the earth. We are living our lives preparing ourselves to marry Jesus Christ. And we should spend the weekly Sabbaths now preparing ourselves, getting to know our future husband. To the degree that we look forward to the Sabbath and use it to focus on God and to make it special, that degree we're also looking to the kingdom of God. So, brethren, we should be preparing ourselves for the Sabbath, the other 6 days of the week, so that we can be ready on sunset Friday night to observe God's Sabbath. How we spend the other 6 days in preparation will spill over into how we observe God's holy day. And it shows God where our focus truly is. We need to especially use the preparation day to ensure that we are ready for the Sabbath when it begins at sundown Friday, that we are prepared in mind and in body. You know, God doesn't want us to be filled with our own thoughts, with our own ways, with our own customs on his day. Those things are sick to him. God wants us to be focused on him, on his high day, and eliminate the things that would focus us on ourselves. So the tremendous preparation that football teams do for their next game, and the Boy Scouts do for life, they give some insight into the type of preparation that God wants us to be having each week as we prepare for the Sabbath. And if we prepare for the Sabbath properly the first 6 days of the week, then that will give us the opportunity to then use the weekly Sabbath to prepare ourselves for our future rest in the kingdom of God.